It is good to be here. Just a word from Yale. We're tickled to be down there too. I came up here Monday morning and a little boy about this big came running over and hugged my neck and said, "I miss you so much," and it took me to my knees just about. So just so you know, I miss the kids a whole lot more than I miss any of you. No, I'm kidding. But it's a good thing. I've enjoyed what I'm doing, but I still miss here. And when Ben called me and asked me to do this, I jumped. And it is kind of funny, the topic. I was showing him, I guess I worked on this about 2 months ago, started on it about 2 months ago. And as I was writing and putting stuff down, I typed my first page out, and at the top of it, this is 2 months old. You're not going to hardly be able to see it, but the words right here says, "Topic I need." So all you would have to do would be to talk to Shirley if you want to know how impatient I am. My worst time would be when I'm in my car and the morons that drive around this place. I have determined in my mind and in my heart that I am the only sane driver on the face of the earth. And in my perils, I have designated drivers into three groups to show my unwillingness to be patient. My first group I call the Indy 500s. That's the guys that I don't care if the traffic thing said 90, they'd drive 105. And they fly around, and the ones that really irritate me are the ones that fly around me, jerk in between where I've tried to leave space, where you're supposed to, and then get off a half a block away like that. Little bit's going to make a difference. And my normal reaction is very Christian. I scream, "You knothead, you're going to get somebody hurt. Where's the cop when you need one?" So that pretty well limits me to what I know about patience many times. And then the ones that I call the ski drivers are the ones that do the Z's in and out of the traffic. You know, they're into this one, out of that one. It just drives me crazy. And then the ones that I always get behind when I'm in a hurry are the ones that are going around looking at this and driving 25 miles an hour below the speed limit. And my normal Christian reaction is, why don't you just pull over where you can take a good look at what it is? That being said, he was right. I needed to do this. I needed to write these things, and for myself. You know, we all, I dare say every person in this building, at some time or another, you've gotten irritated, either at somebody or something, and it bothered you because whatever happened didn't happen the way you wanted it to. The timing wasn't good, whatever, and you were irritated. And what we generally do is we let everybody in the world know about it. We don't keep it inside very well. We normally let people know about it. And it comes in a lot of different ways. It may be the person that just has the little gripes. Every little thing. They gripe about it. They complain about it. And there is what I would call verbal ugliness about something that they don't like. It comes in other forms or fashions. It may come just in your facial expression. And you look at that person and you can see what it says. Why am I having to sit here and listen to the idiots that are trying to tell me how to do something that I know how to do better? You don't even have to say anything to know that someone's irritated and someone is not happy with having to stay there. And then there's that third group, which unfortunately so many times I fall into, is the fact that they just blow it and they begin to holler and scream and say all kinds of things. And they don't care who's close or who's far away, but they want everybody to know I've had it. Somewhere in all there is where most of us are. Somewhere within some of those areas. And maybe some of us, we don't show a lot of the agitation outwardly that's inside of us, but it's there. And we stress, and we get stressed out with things, and it bothers us. That being said, tonight we want to look at one of those great virtues that God has given us, and his wisdom to show us how we need to deal with things like this, and that virtue is patience. You know, to a lot of people, patience is basically just letting anything happen, never responding, never saying anything, but, you know, that's not the answer either, and the Bible has a whole lot to say about it that we want to look at tonight. And of course, when we start looking in the Bible for people to look at, to find an image of what we need to be or who we need to be, obviously Jesus would be the one that we want to look at tonight to begin with. How did Jesus react? And when you look at the stories of his life, how did Jesus react to situations where he got upset? Was there anybody in the whole Bible that had more good reason to get upset and agitated than Jesus? You think about all the knothead people that abused him verbally, trying to get him to say something or do something that they could hold against him, blinded by their own ignorance, blinded by their own self-images. The Pharisees were on him all the time, trying to second-guess what he was doing. I mean, if ever anybody had the reasoning that was good to be angry, it would have been Jesus. And yet, you read your New Testament, you read the whole life of Jesus, and you find that not one time do we see Jesus losing control, even when he was badgered by these people. Not one time did he lose control. You say, well, he cleared the temple one time. Even there was a lesson to be learned there. This is a place of worship. But we don't see those things when we see all the times that he was frustrated, I know, with the way people dealt with him. And the Bible never indicates anywhere that he pouted. You don't find any place in the New Testament that said he had kind of felt self-pity and said, oh, poor me. Look what I'm having to deal with. You don't find it. Because that's not who Jesus was. God clearly holds Jesus up to us in so many ways to show us intentionally, this is how you need to be. This is who you need to be. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, Peter shares this with us. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 20. He says, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, then it's commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And then he tells us, okay, what steps did he take? Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He never jumped out and began to badger and badmouth and make it worse. No deceit from his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. Peter, what are you telling us? What he's saying here, he says, we see patience in connection with the life that God wants us to live, don't we? Jesus, he said, left us an example. And he said he did it for a reason. He left us an example of how to deal with these things. He says, look to him, as he does in all things. Look to my son. He left this example for you. All of us are going to deal with that thing. But he said, this is how to deal with it. This is the way I want you to look at it. The question is, what did Christ's patient suffering produce? He's still loved to this day by many. He had a tremendous impact on people because of the way he treated them, because of the way he lived his life, because of the fact he didn't jump and scream and holler and make a fool of himself. He kept everything in perspective. He kept the mission of his Father. He said, I came to do the will of the Father, and it was an everyday deal. It wasn't once in a while. And he was able to maintain control when these situations happened. Jesus came to this earth and he finished what God had given him to do. And he glorified God all the way through it in everything he did. Even to the very end, as he hung on that cross and he looked down at these crazy people. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Should he have been mad? I mean, the mock trial he had was a joke. Should he have been agitated? Should he have been irritated? Should he have been impatient with all those people he'd tried to help, and yet here they were, screaming, crucifying? And look at what he said. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Did it point out anything? What happened on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 people figured it out, didn't they? As he said, he could have called on 10,000 angels. He could have blown them all away. But that wasn't what Jesus came to do. That wasn't what he came to show us. That wasn't the example that he came to give us. You know, all of us are going to be tested as Christians. Not a lot, not in the same ways that they were perhaps back in those days. But we're all going to be persecuted. Psalms 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. As Jesus sent out the disciples, he didn't spare any words to them, did he? He said, you're going to go out and people are going to hate you. And you know why they're going to hate you? Because they hate me. So get ready. Get ready. It's going to happen. Peter shared with us in the verses we just read part of the answer. But Paul also, in speaking with Timothy, as he worked with Timothy and was sending Timothy out to preach in 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Again, he didn't hide anything. He said, it's going to happen. Ben, do we preachers get persecuted? I think we do, don't we, from time to time? We get, just, as a Christian, we're persecuted by people who don't want to be what we are and who want to make fun and who want to say derogatory things. It's going to happen. It's just, it's part of who we are. It's common to all those who strive to live a Christian life. And it comes in all forms and all fashions. It may be that you get your feelings hurt, and that's probably one of the easiest ways. And we don't like to get our feelings hurt. Maybe it's something that's said about a family. Maybe it's something that has to do with our reputation. Maybe it's something that has to do with our influence. But anything that goes against it, it hurts. And our first reaction most of the time is to say, oh, well, they're good people, they didn't mean it. No, our reaction normally is, I'll get even. I'll get back at them. It may be in a different place. It may be in the workplace. Maybe you've been working a job for a number of years, and all of a sudden they come and tell you you're being replaced. That hurts. Or maybe you've worked your head off and there is a spot that's going to be open. It's going to be a giant step for you. And you've worked and you've worked and you've worked and the memo comes out and it's not you that got it. And you know that you should have gotten it. And you didn't get it. Folks, there's still places in the world that if you tell them you're a Christian that you can be fined, imprisoned, tortured, and even put to death. And so Christian people are persecuted, and a Christian needs to be prepared for persecution. And what God's telling us here is it's going to happen, and it's going to happen to all of us, but here's how to deal with it. And we're encouraged to bear it patiently like Jesus did. And that's hard. It's hard to do. Let's think about God for a second and the example that he shares with us himself. Is there any of us who've ever come close to exhibiting the patience of God? No, nor will we ever. You know, we may not persecute him in a manner like we persecute each other, but we persecute God every day in the form of our attitude and of living in a way in our lives that we shouldn't. And it disappoints God. And I'm sure glad that he's patient. I'm sure glad that he's able to look and to love me enough that he said, I'm going to work with him. I'm going to work with her. We often live seeming to care about what God says and what God thinks, and then we get in these situations and all of a sudden it goes out the window. Well, I lost my temper. Or it just got all over me. It happens. Is it right? No. And yet we've got a God up there that knows. Jesus knows because he was tempted as we were. He knows all of these things. The Bible reveals God's patience as a quality of his character that keeps him for long periods of time from retaliating against those who sin against him. I wrote that from a commentary. Let me read it again. God's patience is a quality of his character that keeps him for long periods of time from retaliating against those who sin against him. Well, that goes against our nature right away, pretty much. It fits what Peter said regarding the example of Jesus. When he was reviled, he did not revile. Because, you see, he came with the Father's will embedded in his life, and that was where he was going to be. And so he wasn't going to allow the things of the world to cause him to do the things that he was going to try to teach us not to do in his life. As a man, Christ didn't strike back. But wisely and patiently, he left retaliation to the Father where it needs to be. Again, an example to us. So often we're just sure that we can't feel good unless we get even. It's been years ago now that I remember at a youth rally, a young man that was speaking was talking about forgiveness. And he said that forgiveness is burying the hatchet, but you want to make sure you leave the end of the hatchet out of the ground in case you need to find it again. Not real forgiveness. And patience is a lot like that. We say, well, I'm going to be patient with you, but you better not do it to me again because I'm watching you. I'm watching you. And so one of the things I think that it was impressed upon me as I looked at this is just how much patience and forgiveness go together. And how important as we look when God says, don't even ask me to forgive you if you don't forgive your brother. In order to do that, I've got to be a patient person and understand. You know, a lot of times we don't know what the situation is when somebody says something to them. Maybe they got a headache. Who knows? Maybe there's something wrong in their family that's just troubling them. And a lot of times we don't care. We just jump right back instead of trying to patiently consider maybe there's a situation there. And so we look at God and we want him to be patient with us. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 shares with me just how patient God is. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. We read that verse and we think, wow, that's great. And it is. That God is that loving. And as bad as sometimes we get, that God is never going to quit loving us. And God is never going to quit saying, I'm here. I am here. If you will come to me, I'm here. And I want you. Not slack concerning his promises, because he loves us. But you know, in our weaknesses, a lot of time we try to take advantage of that. We try to think that, well, see, Lonnie White used to tell me, how'd it go? It was better to do something wrong and ask for forgiveness later. It was easier to do it that way than think about it and not do it in the first place. Now, he didn't mean that, all you that don't know Lonnie. But that was his little thing that he used to say. In Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul warns about the fact that certainly we know that God's a patient God, but we don't want to abuse that. And we don't want to try to use that to our advantage from a situation of saying, well, I can go ahead and do it because I know God's going to forgive me. And he says this, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? In other words, how you figuring this? You got somebody that has done you wrong, and he says, you judge them, and then you come right back at them, and you do something every bit as bad. Don't you know God sees that? Don't you know God understands that and knows what you're doing? He says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? He says, that's where I'm coming from, God says. I didn't put that out there for you to have a crutch. I'm trying to lead you to understand that whatever's going on, if it's wrong, you need to not join in and be the same way. I want to help that person to realize that that's wrong and help lead them to repentance. And you're not helping anything if you jump right back in there and do the same thing. He says, it doesn't work like that. He says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. He said, don't think you're going to get away with it. Because he's going to know you and me just like he knows that person that offended us, if you want to put that, and said those things. See, God's patience is about working on the situations in my life and your life that are bad that will lead us to repentance. That's what God's patience is all about. And his love. And his consideration for us. I want you to think about the things that you say and do. To a point that as you recognize this is not my way, that it leads you to say, I don't want to be like this. And I do want to change. And I want to repent of these things. And I want to be forgiven. Knowing the promise that he's told us, if we truly repent, that he will. He says that's what God's patience is about. It's about our coming to repentance on the things that we do. And again, too often his goodness and patience are abused by our stubbornness, by our neglect. And we go ahead and we say things and do things that we shouldn't. And we justify it by, well, they needed that. They needed to hear that. They didn't need to get away with what they said. And basically all we've done is brought ourselves down to the same level. Patience. Patience. Thinking about things before we say them. And as Paul said, we need to be assured that God is aware. We need to be assured that God sees and hears these things. And that there's going to come a time when God's patience is going to be exhausted. There's going to be a time when God's judgment will come. And it's not going to be a good scenario if the proper changes have not occurred in our lives. And that's not coming from me. That's what he says. That's what he says. You know, we all love God. We want all the blessings that God shares with us. We want other people, and especially God, to be patient and forgiving to us with our faults. But how many of us are quick to do the same thing and have the same attitude to those who offend us? How many times have you prayed, God, I'm sorry, I know better than to say that or do that? And we can do it with confidence as Christians if we're truly repenting, that he does know that. But are we willing to turn that around, and when somebody offends us, that we do the same thing? Are we God-like in our patience toward others when they say and do things to us or about us? We're given the story of the unforgiving servant. Unbelievable story, isn't it? That man owed more than he could have paid in a zillion years. And yet he was forgiven. He was forgiven of that. Amazing. What does he do? He turns around to another servant who owes him a little of nothing. Shakes him up, has him thrown, separates his family and all these things. We want God to forgive us, but how forgiving are we? How patient are we with others as God is patient with us as we go through our week and we do things that we shouldn't and we say things that we shouldn't. We think things that we shouldn't, and yet God's still up there saying, Bob, I still love you. I still love you. Get yourself straightened out. Think about what you're saying, what you're doing, and come back. And he's always going to be there. He said he would. But he wants us to use that same thinking process as we deal with each other. We are all different people, thank goodness. Sonny, I can't imagine what kind of a crazy world this would be if everybody was exactly like you. I'm telling you, we'd have some fun. Of course, we'd all have a tattoo. Sonny's been trying. First question he asked me night when I came in is if I had a tattoo yet. It's a good thing that we're all different, and I'm not making fun of you. But we all have different quirks and different characteristics in our life. We're not the same. And we're going to say and do things that somebody else is going to think, you ever call somebody weird? What do you mean by weird? I mean, what you mean is, most point is, they're different than me. They're different than I am. And that makes them weird. See, patience is a two-way street with God. And God demands it that way. He expects us to pass His patience. He expects us to pass His forgiveness toward us on the other people. And He gave us a pretty good example of how that happened, didn't He? Jesus Christ. That story, the story of Jesus on the cross, is one you just can't get around when you start whining, I just can't do it, I can't forgive. All you got to do is look at that, and it takes you to your knees. You can't get around it. The pain and anguish that He was in, and to still hear Him say what He did, and the patience He still had with people, knowing in his mind that some of these same people who were right there were eventually going to understand the truth. The patience of God is what He expects us to have, and the patience of Christ as we deal with each other in our day-to-day lives. In 2 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul was sharing with Timothy, as he did so many times. Paul loved Timothy, and he saw that he was going to be a wonderful man of God. And he encouraged him so much in these letters and about the things that he would do. And Paul tells him in 2 Timothy 4 to use this virtue, because he wanted him to understand just how important this part was, a part of our salvation, patience. Again, he knew Timothy was going to go out and he was going to preach to people who weren't going to listen. He was going to be preaching to people who wouldn't like it, who wouldn't like him, who wouldn't like what he was going to preach. And here's what he said. He said, preach the word. Now, I'll paraphrase. Don't hem-haw around. You preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. And here's how he said to do it. With all long-suffering and teaching. You preach the word, but be patient. You know, I have thought about this. Can you imagine when Christ came, and you look at all of these families who had been living under the law of Moses for hundreds of years, and you look and you say, well, how come these people didn't just jump on the bandwagon of Christianity? Well, think about it. Would you have just jumped if you had grown up and your family and all, you'd live this way? It took a while for the convincing to be made of who Jesus was and what He was about. It wasn't something that was just going to happen overnight. Paul told Timothy, you're going to run into these things, but you preach the word in season and out. Wherever you go, whenever you go, and you do it with patience, long-suffering, and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. How would you like to hear that as a go-get-em speech? Preach the word, but it's going to be tough because they're not going to listen. They're not going to want to hear you. Paul reminds Timothy later in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. So he said, okay, I've been through all of these things, and you're going to do the same thing. But be sure God's there. God's with you. So teach, but be long-suffering. Work with these folks. They have a soul, and they need to hear my word, the word of God. And he said, you work with them. You look at this. Timothy followed Paul's example as best we see. Paul followed the example of Jesus. Jesus followed the will of the Father. So you see this unbroken chain. And now here we are out on the end too. And do we break the chain? Do we follow that same unbroken chain in our relationship to each other? Are we patient? Do we care enough to, as they say, take a breath before we blow up or say something that we shouldn't? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." Man, we ought to write that on the mirror in the bathroom or wherever we see every day. Always pursue what is good, both for you and for everybody else. How many of you over the years have heard, two wrongs don't make a right? We've heard that for years and years. And in our irritations, our anger, our impatience, we often say or do something that's every bit as bad or worse than what's been done to us. We don't usually delay our wrath or our wrath like God has. We generally just jump and say and do things. And the obvious meaning of what Paul's advice is that don't take vengeance. That's not for you. That's not what you need to be about. In Romans 12 and verse 19, he repeats this in a more plain way. He says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And I think every one of you that have been in a situation where you've been hurt, where you've been offended, where you feel like somebody has turned on you, it's probably a situation that may be the most difficult thing you face as a Christian, is how to deal with that, especially when you really feel you've been hurt. Patiently avoiding retaliation and leaving it for God is what He tells us to do. It's the best way, but it is so hard. It is so hard for all of us. But you know what? When we're able to do it, what happens? You see, we grow. And we find out how to be a little bit closer to who God is. And we find out how to get a little closer to what God wants me to be when I learn to be patient in those situations. By imitating Him, by imitating His pattern, we'll take giant strides toward being in His image as we should be. So very quickly, let's talk for just a few minutes on what is the work of patience then. James says in James 1, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." James is talking to Christian people right here who are undergoing persecution at this time. And he tells them, he says, "I want you to understand, you can be joyful when you're tried. It's not the pain that you're dealing with." But he says, you know, the testing of your faith will help you to become more patient. And he tells them, he says, because patience has a definite work in your life and in my life, in our lives. A role to play. Patience works toward making us complete, he says. Patience works. Patience is a virtue that every Christian needs to desire, a virtue that every Christian needs to have in his life. We don't live in a very patient world. We don't want it done now. We want it done yesterday. We live in a world of instant coffee, instant breakfast, pay at the pump, and instant messaging. Everything is just like this. It's like our society doesn't have time to be patient with anything. So why should I be patient? And what does patience do for me as a Christian? Three or four things real quick. One, we ought to be patient because patience keeps us faithful to God. By that I mean being faithful, I mean relying only on Him, on His Word. John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's going to require patience because that truth sometimes upsets where we'd like to go. And what we'd like to say and what we'd like to do. Revelation 14:12 said, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." You see, faithfulness produces patience. Patience will produce faithfulness if it's used and worked at. A faithful Christian will be patient knowing that it's worth it. Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful unto death, and the result will be eternal life. We know what it means to not have patience. It means that we give up. We go backwards. We abandon efforts. And we just we forget everything that's right, and we just talk or we just do things. We know how not to be patient. He says we need to learn how to be patient and what it can do for us. And so it'll help us be faithful. We ought to be patient because patience keeps us watching and waiting for the Lord. I think one of my worst moments when I worked at Wilbros and we had to watch these safety lectures. And there you sleep. They were so boring, but you had to sit there and watch them. And it's, have you ever had to sit and watch something that bored you to death and you didn't? But yet you still have to watch. And God says, I want you to be faithful, but you need to be watchful every single day as you look for the return of His Son. Well, when's it going to happen? I don't know, neither do you. Patience keeps us waiting. Even when we feel like maybe it'd be a lot easier to let our guard down and say, well, probably won't be this next week, so I'll cut loose for a little bit. And I'll get back in that world for a little bit. But you see, we let sin in our lives and it becomes even easier. We need to stay strong because of the ultimate goal. And we need to stay patient in our searching and waiting. We work every day to be ready for when He comes. We ought to be patient because patience keeps us working in the Lord's church. Work of the Lord requires strength. Both strength with our hands or whatever that we can do, but strength in our mind as well. Patience brings strength, and strength brings greater patience. As we learn more about God's will, we're strengthened by that will. And it'll lead us to have greater patience as we recognize just how important it is and what it can do for us. And how it can mold us into a better person. Colossians 1, verses 10 and 11 says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. The work of the Lord involves teaching people. And it's going to be frustrating because a lot of people aren't going to listen. And especially when we are so wanting to help them learn and wanting them to see God. Bill, I see those kids every Monday night up there at the school, and some of the things they say just drive me crazy. But it's what they've learned and trying to express to them. But here is what God says. Don't take my word for it, but read this, study this, and understand it. And then look at yourself and what you have. We get frustrated, and yet patience will tell us that, you know what? That person's got a soul, and that person needs to know God. And I can't quit. I can't give up. I need to keep sharing with Him. And so patience helps me in working for the Lord. If we're patient in God's work, then when we get discouraged and frustrated or tired, we'll still recognize the ultimate goal, and we'll keep going. We'll keep working. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us. Folks, perfection for you and I is not going to be the same perfection of Jesus. But perfection is in this life is to become what God wants us to become. That's what we're looking for. The events of our lives are merely things to shape us into His image. And we need to meet them with patience, with determination, and we need to make sure that we allow Him to direct the steps of our life. When Paul defined true love in 1 Corinthians 13, do you remember the first virtue? Remember what it was? Patience. Love suffers long and is kind. Patience is a vital part of the process that allows God to work with us, to produce a likeness to His image so that we can be complete, lacking nothing as He says we can. May God help us to be patient. Pray for me when I'm on the road with people and We all need it. It's one of those virtues. God wouldn't have shared it with us if he didn't say it was something important for us. Thank you so much. I appreciate Mr. Ben asking me to do this and being here tonight. It was great for me, and I hope there were some things that we learned. Thank you.